Yeah, whenever you're done, you can go ahead and have a seat when you're done. We just love being together, and thank you. Thanks, Rogo. Appreciate it. We love being together. We know the body of Christ is something that is just unbelievable. God's people together through times of difficulty and through times of rejoicing. And so let's pray as we open the Word of God. Father, thank you for Christ, our great Savior. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have won the victory for us. That you're the victor over death. That, Lord, because of your life, death, and resurrection, we can know life. We can live life eternal with you. We have this joy of being together. We have the joy of being a part of the body of Christ. We pray for the Johnson family, Lord. We lift them up as they wait for a new heart for their little girl. And they recognize that the new heart for their little girl means another little person goes home to be with you. And so all of that weighs so heavily on them. And even now, I know that she's not sleeping and not breathing well and seems to be throwing up everything she eats or drinks. Lord, just be with them as they hold their little girls. They walk through this very difficult trial. And Father, I just thank you that we get to be the body of Christ together. And I want to lift up the O'Leary family as well. And I want to thank you for Kent's life and the discipline of a life lived well. What really struck me about his life was one who understood the great commandment and then just lived it, loved God and loved people. And Lord, that seems so simple, but so difficult for so many of us. We rejoice that this is not it. We are not done here. Life is not over here. I praise you, Lord, that we have life through Christ, our great Savior. And I just pray, I know that in a crowd of this size, there are people who don't know Jesus in a personal way. And Lord, I would ask that you would draw some to yourself today, that there would be an opportunity for them to come to know Jesus in a personal way. And then through your word, you'd be very clear about who you are. You brought everyone here today. No one is here by accident. You're a sovereign God. And you have brought us to a place where we're now going to hear your word. We're going to listen to your word. And I pray that I don't get in the way of it, but you deliver through your Holy Spirit whatever you want. Because your people are listening. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Boy, I think about this time and this crazy time of year, and a lot of you are sending out, you know, Valentine's, and kind of falls on Valentine's Day. Thrifty Car Rental sponsors an annual honeymoon crazy stories that they've received from I would say some of the worst stories that they have ever received, and I can remember. We've got some crazy honeymoon stories. I'm not sharing any of them with you this morning, but except for the fact that the next morning, Tracy looked at me like, "You're still here." That was one of those, you know, she never had to have a roommate. She had three brothers. So it's like, really? You're actually going to live here? And we're, anyway, you know, it's not funny, all right? It wasn't funny then. It's not funny now. And we worked through it, didn't we, Trace? Yeah, we had. But here's a couple of them that they came up with. Here's a true story. On the way to Nevada, Paul and Leah Lusk of Sugar City, Idaho, flipped their car into floodwaters. When they emerged, Paul, who had hit his head, couldn't remember the accident. He couldn't recognize his bride, and he couldn't recall that he had just been married. How's that for a beginning? Like, I don't even know who you are. That's not a good start. But here's my favorite. There's a story of Chris and Doug of Clovis, California, who on their honeymoon in Cancun, Mexico, they lounged by the pool, they ate seafood buffets, they went dancing, and back at the hotel, 6'3", 255-pound Doug playfully threw his bride on the bed. Oh, man, you know this isn't going well. He landed on her and broke her two bones in her right leg. 3 hours, one plate, and 8 screws later, Chris was left with an $11,000 bill that wasn't covered by the insurance. They didn't pay any of it. You know, I think about that, and I think of, and then I think of, we're talking about the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. We're going through this incredible book. Paul didn't know anything of that. He didn't know anything of marriage. He didn't know anything of raising children. He didn't know anything of journeying side by side with somebody through the trials of life. And yet he writes with such richness. It's incredible. He didn't know anything of having someone side by side with him, journeying together, saying, I'm praying for you. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. God used him in a powerful way to advance the kingdom of God. And Paul was writing this letter from prison. He's in jail. They have him under guard, and he's probably chained, we think, to a Roman guard at this point. He's writing Ephesians back to these people that he had spent 2 years with, that he had brought up, that he had taught in the Word, that he had shared the truth of who Jesus is, the revealed truth of Christ. And now he's writing to them, And it's this mystery that he's talking about. He talks about a mystery, a surprise. That's something that's being revealed now, that God told him to reveal, that God gave to him, that he needed to advance. And it was a mystery. And don't we love mysteries? Anybody love mysteries, good mysteries? You like good stories that are kind of, they're kind of difficult to figure out? Put that definition up on the screen. It's a mystery is something difficult to understand or explain. That's what we think. That's what our dictionary says. Now, in the Greek, it's something a little bit different. It is something that you don't know that now is revealed to you. It's much simpler, okay? So in the Greek, as Paul's writing, when he goes, mystery, 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 he's saying, you didn't know it, now you know it. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later, but when our kids were little, our son, our oldest son, when he was little, about 4 or 5 years old, we had a birthday party. And a bunch of little boys around the table at the birthday party, they all bring their little gift. You know how it is. It's, you know what it's going to be. It's something a boy can't destroy in the next 5 minutes. But he begins to open these presents. And this one little boy at the end of the table was getting really, really anxious. They were going to get to his present, the one that he brought, the one that he went and purchased with his mom. He was so excited, he's on the edge of his seat. Just this face. And my son started to unwrap the gift that he gave. And before he could get the wrapping off and even know what it was, this little boy just leaped up in the air and he goes, it's a Nerf gun. It's a Nerf gun. Don't you love that? We just want to reveal secrets. We want to reveal mysteries, don't we? You know, it's really that simple. There's a mystery that people didn't know. Now they know it. And Paul is in a place where you would think he would be depressed, discouraged, alone. I didn't get the journey everybody else got to have. And he says, I've got a mystery that God wants me to give to you. And you know what it is? It's so powerful about our God. Well, let's get to it, okay? Let's get to it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you need one, you can put up your hand. Somebody will bring one to you. If you need one after the service, you can take a paperback one. You don't have to give anything for it. Those are donated so that you can take one with you, make it yours. Ephesians chapter 3. So if you're in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just keep going a little further. I'll give you a little chance to get there. If you get to Galatians, there's somebody who needs a Bible back there. Galatians and then Ephesians. So if you get to Ephesians chapter 3, and you can look up in the table of contents to find out where it is. By the way, if you're near somebody who gets to it really quickly, it just means that they've had more time in the Word. Just get there. It's okay. Take your time. But Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I like to mention... Those are the first three words of chapter 3. Chapter 1 was what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've been justified, redeemed, adopted into God's family. You've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for eternal life. Guarantee of eternal life. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 is you were dead in your trespasses and your sin. And that just means that you did a whole bunch of stuff that I did. You did wrong things. You were deceitful. You had stuff in your life that was sinful. And you were dead in your sin. But God made you alive in Christ. You didn't earn it on your own. By grace, you are saved through faith. So that's chapter 2. So you've got these incredible chapters full of theology, full of blessing, full of truth. Now he gets to chapter 3 and he says, for this reason, because of all that you possess, now he takes a little hiatus and he goes back and he says, I just got to tell you again the mystery. I want to tell you again. I know you know it, but I want to tell you again. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Now, really? Was he really a prisoner for Christ Jesus? Didn't the Romans put him in prison? You know, one of the curious things about the Christian life is we don't pick our prison. We don't pick it. But as we live for Jesus through the midst of our pain, that's where he's glorified the most. And Paul said, I'm here for Christ Jesus. He could have said, hey, you know what? I did so much for God. What is wrong with him? He's laying there in prison. He's probably chained to a guard, doesn't have freedom. And you know what? It's important to recognize he's not saying that Jesus comes to visit me every day, brings me meals, all that kind of good stuff. He's saying that everything that happens in my life, I recognize, is an opportunity for me to give glory to God. Even this. He said, on behalf of you Gentiles, and he wasn't using Gentiles in a bad way. He was saying, you know, the mystery has been revealed that now you're included. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the what? The mystery, the mysterion of Christ. The thing that wasn't revealed is now revealed, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, the Jews knew that some others would be included, but not in this form, not through Jesus Christ. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. So we're all going to be included together. It doesn't matter, male or female, slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. You get to be a part of God's family. You have an invitation into God's family. I love that about our God. That's the mystery right there. You might say, well, it's not deeper than that. No. That's what he's revealing through Paul. So you get to be included. And I love that about our God. There's so many things revealed to us about our God in a text like this. I want you to think about this mystery. Does anybody here, and my wife can't talk, okay, on this one. Anybody know where I was born? Anybody? Somebody said Milwaukee. You got it. Milwaukee, Wisconsin. For most of you, that was a mystery, right? Big deal, right? It was a mystery. Now you know. Who cares? You're not going to really care. You're going to forget. But I'm a cheesehead by heart, born in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We moved there away from when I was a kid. But that, it's that simple. That's a mystery. That's kind of the surprise. You didn't know, now you know. Paul is saying you didn't know, now you know. You're included. It's a truth hidden, now disclosed. Now, there are some things that God doesn't reveal to us, and I'm thankful he doesn't. There are things that are too complex. There are things that are too fearful. There are things that are too private. Or some other reason God keeps them secret. And I'm glad he does. Deuteronomy chapter 29:29 says, and a lot of you know this passage, the secret things belong to God. And he sees fit to keep those. He sees fit not to reveal them to us. But he does tell us this. He reveals this mystery. There's some things, this mystery about God hidden from the foundation of the world. finally revealed in the church age is something that you and I need to pay attention to. One of those mysteries, and there are many of them, is the mystery that the church would be made up of Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, Greek and barbarian, and that everyone, everybody, all-inclusive, is welcome here. Has to be, or it won't be God's church. You might say, but I kind of like it when people are more like me. Well, fine. That's not God. That's us. We like to segregate ourselves. We like to pull ourselves away from people who are different than us. God's not like that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God's not like that? Because there would be people who would say, you don't belong. And what I love about our God is he says, you're all welcome. You just have to come by one bridge, and that is Christ. There's no other way. So God invites into his eternal family those through Jesus Christ, everyone through Jesus Christ, are welcome to be adopted into his family. And not only adopted into his family, but you know, the church isn't just a building. In fact, if you call this your church, I hope you're talking about the people. I hope you're not talking about the building. Because the building is something that if you stop having church here, if we say we're not going to be the church in this place anymore, this could turn into a really nice warehouse. This could turn into a YMCA. This could be something completely different, a library perhaps. But when you show up, it's the church. That's the beautiful work and plan of God. You are the church. You're the church. You're the message. Whether you want to be the messenger or not, you're the messenger. No matter where you go around the world, you're the messenger. You're the messenger. You're the church. Although the religious leaders wanted a Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom, a hierarchy on earth, a kingdom here, remember when they screamed Hosanna when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? You remember the story? You remember Palm Sunday? Come on, I know you remember Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what that means? It just simply means we want you to save now. We want you to make our life better now. We want you to save us now and remove our pain now. Can't you tell we're hurting now? We want help now. And I am so glad that we have a God who says, this little brief journey here, this little blip on the screen that's life here, that's not where I'm investing everything. Eternity is where you're going to really live. Now, it doesn't mean you don't live here. It doesn't mean you don't enjoy great relationships in life here. But it does mean that this is not the place you are to find your ultimate satisfaction. Man, I hope you know that. Because when you go through a trial, if you believe this is the place to receive your ultimate satisfaction, you will never be able to put your head up again. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And some of you know that in a very deep way. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That is an amazing truth. Do you know Hosanna means save now? It means right now. And he cares about us so much that he says, I'm going to give you an eternity, a never-ending eternity, where you can be with the ones you love. You know what I love about the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? It says that when Jesus returns, he'll bring back those who have died in Christ. He'll bring them with him, and we will meet them together in the air. There's going to be a reunion with those who have gone before us in Christ. And not only will there be a reunion, isn't it awesome that you get to be together? Isn't that an awesome truth? Yeah, it is. It's an awesome truth that those we love who have gone home to be with our Lord, we get to be together with them, but there's still only one way to know that, and that is Christ. It's an amazing truth that can't be lost. He did not come to make this life better. He came to die, to give you eternal life and give you eternal hope. So he loved you so much that he offers you something even greater than now. So much greater than now. The second thing I want you to know is as a member of his family, Jesus Christ lives in you. He lives in you. He resides in you through his Holy Spirit. When you spend your last moment here on this earth, in that last moment, your eyes don't close. Your eyes go from here to seeing your Savior. That's what happens in eternity. And you hear the words, welcome, daughter, or welcome, son. I love you. And your first words to him when you see him face to face one day might be, but I'm not worthy of you. Don't you understand my life wasn't good enough? And he'll say, that's the point. You trusted in my son to pay for your sins. You didn't have to be good enough because none of us are good enough. You just needed to have faith in my son. You needed to ask him to forgive your sin. Then you had life. Then you were given life. That's the beautiful transaction of the gospel, and it's an incredible mystery. We want to keep people separate. God says, no, you're all welcome, every one of you. Christ in you is an incredible mystery. He writes about it in Galatians as well, Paul does. In Galatians 3:28, neither Jew nor Greek, neither Greek or barbarian, I love that, or Scythian or bond or free, male or female, we're all one in Jesus Christ. You know, the unity of the church is probably one of the most critical things that we could ever talk about. And let me just explain why. If Christ is in us, shouldn't we get along with each other? Shouldn't we? We don't do a very good job of it. I don't mean us. I just mean Christians in general. Right? And that never happens here, but it's only Christians in general don't get along with each other. We always amazingly get along with one another. And I want you to think, why does that matter to God so much? If you have children, if you have grandchildren, and they get along with each other, doesn't that feel good? Don't you like that? Don't you like it when you're watching from a distance, you have little kids and they're out playing together and they're not hitting each other over the head with something? Don't you like it when they enjoy being together and through the years they stay in contact with each other? Don't you like it when your children and your grandchildren love each other? How much more for a holy God when he looks at us to say, when you get along with each other with all of your differences and all your quirkiness and your quirky pastor, when you all get along and God makes a difference through you, that makes God smile. That's God's heart. He's a God full of unity. I love that. It's amazing how simple the gospel can be. You might say, but I'm not fighting with anybody in church. I get along with people. Well, let me just ask you, you may not be fighting with anybody in church. You may not be causing disunity, but are you adding to unity? That's a different question. Are you using your gifts? Are you walking in here on a Sunday morning and are you saying, who can I encourage? Or are you saying, boy, I hope I'm fed today. That's great. I mean, we're supposed to be fed in the Word of God, but I hope this isn't your only feeding all week in God's Word. If it is, you're going to go starving to death. But am I coming through the doors asking God, who can I bless? If you see the prayer requests that come through this church family week after week, after week, and when those prayer requests get opened, they get opened with kind of fear and trembling because as we begin to pray for God's people, our hearts break for them. Boy, the heavy things that people carry. What are you doing to step in their way and say, you know, I just want you to know that you're loved. Man, I just want you to know that you matter. I just want you to know that when you show up and you smile, man, the whole room brightens up. I want us to be like that. Stimulate unity in the church. Make it happen. Bring us into a different place. And the wisdom of God is also displayed in his grace. His grace is amazing. It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved. I like to put it this way. It isn't free. It's paid for. To me, that's grace. Somebody paid for it, but you and I get to receive it. The question about grace that really haunts me all the time is, what about grace makes us think it ends with us? We got to give it away, don't we? We need to be a vessel for God's grace. And you look at verse 7 again of Ephesians chapter 3. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's what? His grace, which was given to me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Wow, Paul can say, man, I'm just the least. You know, I think of the beatings and near-death experiences of Paul and all the churches he planted and the difference he made for all of eternity, and he says, I'm the least? Man, I'm the least. He said, I'm going to bring the light for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So when the wisdom of God is made known through the church and we do things that are outrageously graceful, then God is seen. I want to be like that. I want to be in a church like that. I want to be with people hungry for that. We forget where we've come from. Here's a couple of really quickly the effects of grace. One is your position is secure in Christ. Ephesians 3:10, to bring light for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church his manifold wisdom would be made known? When God has given you grace and he has purchased you back, what would you ever hold back from him? Your position is secure. You're a son. You're a daughter. Now we get to live in a way that brings him honor. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes it, and from an overflow of his heart, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, you know what? I can be in prison for Christ because of what he's done for me. I can walk through this trial because of what Christ has done for me. And I want to ask you, who are you going to influence today for Jesus Christ? You just get a short little window on this planet. You get a short little opportunity to be an influence for your neighbors, for your coworkers. And also, grace is incredible because it gives you a purpose to live your life and give your life to. It's amazing. Paul, he called himself the very least of the saints. In Mark chapter 8, Mark writes, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Let me give you the answer for that. Nothing. What can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. When he returns, if you have said, I want nothing to do with you, he will honor your request. That's scary. But why wouldn't he? We don't deserve grace. He gives it to us. He lavishes it on us. It's an amazing gift of a holy God. I'm going to give you a couple of fill-in-the-blanks here because I know that some of you are just like, I'm going to have to email him if I don't get all these. So I'm not going to be able to finish because I have one more really important thing I want to tell you. Perseverance for the journey is the next one. And the final one is power to face the hardships in life. But let me tell you about something that's going on here that I'm pretty excited about, but also recognize that we can't do. We've been given grace. We've been given a tremendous amount of grace. So what do we do as a church family with all that we've been given? There's a group of really smart people that have been working on something behind the scenes here. A bunch of lay leaders who are just a lot more intelligent than I am. And we're calling it Cornerstone, and our elders have heard what they have come back to us and shared with us. And let me just tell you right up front, it's impossible for it to happen unless God intervenes. and does something to make it happen. So we're looking at this in such a different way. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what it is. Let me just give you a picture. I want to draw a picture for you. Don't call it a thrift store, okay? You may have heard kind of we're going to have a thrift store and people are going to be able to come there and get some things. And that will be part of it to pay the rent through the months that we have to pay rent in a storefront. But here's the real purpose to it. And here's why it's impossible. Let me just tell you why it's impossible. Because it takes more dollars than we have financially. And also because it would take 1,200 volunteer hours, not just hours, but sections of hours given by people at Trinity and others who would also give. But let me tell you why we're proposing this. And the congregation will vote on it in May because our bylaws require that. We're going to have two informational meetings, one in March and one in April. But last Sunday morning, Pastor Trent came to me and said, "Mike, I gotta run and meet and help someone." And then a female on our staff, Valerie, met him there. Here's the call that came into our office last Sunday morning. It was somebody who works at a motel that Trinity has helped before. So this person knows that you are a church that will do things that are outrageously graceful, that don't make any sense. Why would you help someone you've never met? Why? Why do you care? So this lady calls, and she's a clerk at a motel. And there are two women in one room with six children in a little room. And long story short, first of all, if you're in judgmental mode of, well, that's just, how do they ever end up like that? What's their problem? And if that's where you are, I'm not talking to you, okay? You can just check out. And I mean that. That's not who we're going to be, okay? This woman came to the desk, and she didn't have the money to pay and money for food and whatnot, and told this clerk that, you know what, I think I might just have to begin to sell myself. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you feel that vulnerable and lost and alone. That clerk got on the phone and called here because this is a place where they knew help would be given. I love that. So if Cornerstone was in place Monday morning, those two ladies and those six kids could have gone there. And yeah, they could have gotten some clothes and maybe some furniture to help them get started in an apartment and begin to put their feet back on the ground. Where it's not for a hand out, it's for a hand up. It's how many of us have never needed a hand up somewhere? And I think about my own daughters. And I read in the scriptures. I go to places like Isaiah. In Isaiah 58, it says, "Isn't this not the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover them. Don't hide yourself. Then shall the light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily." I guarantee you we will never fight again as a church if we're reaching out in these kind of ways, because there's too much going on, and God will show up, and where God shows up, we can't be in disagreement. It's amazing. "Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." I want God guarding my backside. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" That is so cool. What does God want us to do? You know what? This is too big. This proposal is too big for us. That's what I like about it. Because it's nothing for God. And I just want to ask you, today would be the wrong day to say, write a check because you're emotional like I am. You just need to go home and ask God. What does he want you to do? And I just, all 475 families that are involved with Trinity, we're going to be asking if everybody would just give generously, and then the abundance of what we receive over what we need to pay the bills around here, the abundance of that will all go in that direction. Somebody said, well, what fund do I give? There's missions needs and there's ministry income needs and those kind of things. And you can get that income information if you want to. Just ask the office. But here I'm going to tell you, if we just give generously to the work of God, this grand thing that we can't see happen will be done. It'll be done. I know I've gone over time and you say, well, this is normal for you. Sorry about that. I get delusional sometimes about things. I want to pray. Lord, we recognize that your love language is obedience, and on this day that we celebrate love, we stop and we just say, do we really love you? Well, that's displayed in our obedience. And the first thing you want us to be obedient to is not a good work. The first thing you want us to be obedient to is confession of our own sin. Even as believers, we need to say, God, I've been selfish. I've been living for me. I've been doing what I want. Now I want to do what you want. I want my life to matter for you. I want to be like Paul. If I'm in prison, I can say, I'm here for Jesus. If I'm suffering, if I'm hurting, I want to be able to say, in my pain, as cancer is racking my body, I'm going through this for Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, Lord, and we know that your word says that the pain that we endure now, the blessing that is ahead of us is going to far outweigh all that we go through right now. We don't feel that now, but we get it. You promise us that. We take you at your word. So we confess our sin, our lack of trust, our lack of faith. And Lord, unfortunately, there are thousands of stories like the one I shared with the women with six kids, and there are thousands of people in those circumstances right around us. And I believe that if we don't get out and make a difference in that way, that we are not the church. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll move here. This can't be done by us. It's too big. We have so many other commitments. And yet, God, I love the words in Scripture where it says, this was unbelievably impossible, but God. And then, Lord, do as you wish. Glorify your name. And we'll answer questions. We'll try to make it clear, Lord, but you just show your face in a powerful way. And for anybody here who doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, I pray today they will say the simple, simple confession of sin. God, I'm a sinner. I've done so many wrong things. I ask you to forgive my sin. I believe on the name of Jesus, and I believe that his death on the cross paid for my sin. I accept it as a gift. I know it's coming to me as a gift, but it's paid for by Jesus Christ. And Lord, if that is the prayer of anyone's heart here this morning, then they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Don't run out too quickly. I know you need to leave. God bless you. Have an awesome day. Connect with each other. Love on each other. We got people coming up to pray. And if you need prayer, just come on up. They will pray for you, these awesome servants of God. Have a beautiful day serving and loving Jesus.